As we worship the Lord, I invite you to turn in God's Word this afternoon to the first book of Samuel. We return this afternoon to our study in 1 Samuel, and we read together from chapter 28. 1 Samuel 28, beginning at verse 3 through the end of the chapter. 1 Samuel 28, verse 3 through verse 25. Samuel 28, beginning at verse 3, the Word of God. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me any more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in your hands, my life in my hands, and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." But he refused and said, "I will not eat." So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here with 1 Samuel 28, we have to say what a sad passage is before us in the Word of God. We have said that before, of course, with earlier chapters in this book. Many a chapter, I know it's been some time since we've been in this series, but you can remember many a chapter to do with Saul especially. We've had to say these are not happy moments in the Word of God. These are sad, often tragic. And certainly chapter 28 is another case in point. Here, really, we meet Saul pretty much at the bottom. Saul in the very depths, mentally, emotionally, morally, spiritually. How much lower can he go? It can hardly get any worse with Saul. And that's, of course, because in this chapter, what we find is God sealing Saul's doom. God seals Saul's doom. Is that not what is happening here? In this strange story involving Saul in the house of a medium, we might say a witch, and hearing from dead Samuel, hearing really the judgment of God upon his life, it's a terrible word. It's a terrifying word. Now, just before we get into it, maybe a note about the context. If you remember when we left off in the summer with chapter 27 and the first two verses of chapter 28, that was all about David slipping. Do you remember that? David slips. Because David joins himself to God's enemies. He aligns himself with the Philistines, the hated enemies of Israel. And it's confusing what he does. And it's not to his credit at all. And it even brings David into a great dilemma. That's where we had to leave it. First two verses of 28. And it's a warning to all of us of the danger of slipping. And what happens if and when we do. And when we hear it, we ought to say, Lord, let me never, never slip. But if that's one danger, then with the rest of 28 now, what's before us this afternoon, the Lord is really showing us another danger. And it is even more serious and it is more deadly. And that's the case of Saul. And Saul, he has not just slipped. Saul has turned and plunged himself into ungodliness, into rebellion, and into living without the Lord. And clearly this is far worse even. And much as we must learn from David slipping, and we do, we also have to learn from Saul. And don't we have to read these verses and come away from this chapter saying, Lord, let me never be what he was. And let me never come to what he came to. How important it is that we know how to say that. Because if it could happen to Saul, it could happen to you. If it could happen to him, it could happen to us. Never think that it couldn't. Never, never think that. And no doubt to reinforce that point also, we get this chapter in great detail. God seals Saul's doom. That's our theme. And let's notice the setting. The message and the lesson. The setting, the message, and the lesson. First of all, the setting. So we start with this because the text makes a point of it, a major point of it. The text describes Saul in the house, we'd say today, of a witch. Literally a medium, as our translation puts it. Saul in this woman's house, and Saul is seeking her help in order to talk with Samuel. Now, what is so striking, of course, is two things. One, Samuel is dead. The text makes the point of that in verse 3. Samuel is dead. He has been dead for a while. We could read that earlier in this book. Samuel is dead. And further, mediums or spiritists like this woman, in other words, people who profess to be able to talk with the dead, that's what mediums or spiritists are. People who say they have the ability to communicate with the souls of those who have passed on, and of course they don't. I mean, they can't. When we die, we leave this world, and no one is able to bring us back. God is the God over life and over death. When we leave this world, no mere human being is able to draw us back and communicate with us. That means that mediums were scams and frauds. And still that's true. Don't believe anyone who tells you they can speak with the dead. They're just pretending. They're just making it up. Or at most what they are succeeding in doing is somehow channeling evil spirits, entering into some sort of conversation or interaction with the devil. Although even that is unclear. But talking with the dead, no way. That just cannot be. It's deception. And it's an abomination to the Lord. Because of that, the Lord said long before, don't have these people around. Don't ever go to them. Don't believe them. Don't let them live even in your land. We can read that in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy. It's what the pagans do, God said. You are not to be like the pagans. And Saul, he had known that word and he had been faithful to that word. Sometime in the past, we read that in verse 3, Saul had put all the mediums out. By the way, that's still for today, isn't it? I mean that we too, as covenant people of God, need to stay away from everything witch-like and games and peoples and things to do with mediums and spiritists or else the devil and the demonic world. Even to read a horoscope, even just for fun, so-called. We have no business getting started in things like that, even investigating, never mind enjoying or taking it in as entertainment. That's the way of the world, God says. And you are to be holy and set apart, even as the Lord is holy and set apart. Really, to engage in that stuff is to engage in idolatry. And the Lord hates idolatry. And yet here now is the King of Israel, the King of the people of God, and together with two of his servants. And they're in this place called Endor, and they are in a medium's house. And Saul asks her to call up Samuel because he wants to speak with him. Now why? Why would Saul be here and why would he want to talk with Samuel? It turns out that Saul is in a very tight spot. Something serious is happening, and we can read that in the early verses of our text. And three things the chapter brings forward. One is that the Philistines have come again. And they are camped now at a place called Shunem, which was further north from when they used to come into Israel. And they are preparing to invade. And they seem to represent a great threat. Because, and that's the second thing, Saul sees them and we read that Saul is afraid. In fact, he is more than afraid. In verse 5, we read that his heart trembled greatly. So the truth is, Saul was terrified. Saul is scared like never before. Gone altogether is the brave man of the past. He is not able anymore to see a danger and to be courageous. Instead, he sees a threat and his heart melts. And we have him here really in full panic attack. And then there's one more thing that makes Saul so desperate. Not just the Philistines and not just his mortal terror, but worst of all, God does not answer him. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams or by Urim, nor by prophets. So on the one hand, Saul was in need, but at the same time, God stayed silent. There was no word for Saul. There was no light for Saul. There was no way forward for Saul. Heaven was utterly shut. Now we might wonder at this. We might say, well, why didn't God hear Saul in his time of trouble? Why didn't God answer him? Help him? And one possible answer for that question is that there is no indication in the text that Saul is a repentant man. He has a long history of sin, but he is not sorry for any of it. We don't hear him saying anything like, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's a prayer God loves to hear. That's a prayer God is bound to answer. "God, be merciful to a sinner." We don't hear it from Saul. He just wants to know what he should do. He simply wants some insight regarding the approaching battle. What will be the result of this conflict? But there is no contrition. There is no confession. Saul is not sorry. But what's also true is that with Saul, God's silence is really a further judgment of Saul. Here we need to think of the words of Proverbs 1. What Lady Wisdom and what the Lord Himself says ultimately to those who won't hear and who won't turn. I quote just a couple of verses from Proverbs 1, verse 25. "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes." And then verse 28. "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. The turning away of the simple will slay them." And as frightful as it is, and as sad as it is, don't we have to say, this is exactly what we see happening in the life of Saul. He had spent so many years in rebellion. And even now, even at this moment, when the enemy is once more at the borders of the land, and this time Saul is absent, all of his natural courage and strength and boldness, and reduced to great trembling, even now, we do not have him on his knees, crying out, "I'm sorry, Lord." No. He doesn't turn. And so God is silent. "If in my heart I sin, regard my prayer, he will not hear." Meanwhile, Saul can't take it anymore. And it seems he has to know. He is desperate to try and resolve the silence. He wants to find out what will be the results of the battle. And so if God will not speak to him, at least not directly, maybe he can get word from Samuel. Maybe he can sort of do an end run, as it were, around God and get to Samuel. But of course, Samuel is dead. So isn't that door closed as well? Maybe not. Because here is now where Saul descends into even deeper depths. What about visiting a medium? What about the help of a witch? One of those people who supposedly can talk with the dead. Maybe they can make a connection for Saul with Samuel. And so in spite of the previous removal of all the mediums, the servants of Saul know still where to find one, and not even that far away, certainly from the field of battle. Endor was quite close to Shunem. And so they go there in the night, and Saul in disguise. And when they get to this woman's house and they get inside, Saul assures her that there's no trap here. Her life is secure. And can you help us? Can you bring up Samuel for me? So the woman starts the process. We don't have any details whether it was some incantations or who knows. No doubt she had done this many times for people. A few tricks, some incense perhaps, some funny words. And then she could say, "I see him," or "I see her," or "What do you want to know? What do you want to say?" That's probably something how it went. Only this time it was different. Something was different. This time we might say, this time it worked. And it seems as if the woman herself is surprised, because we read in verse 12, "When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." Really, she gave a shout. She let out a scream. Because this was unusual. This was extraordinary. This was strange. The woman saw a spirit ascending out of the earth, and she saw the form of an old man covered with a mantle. And the point seems to be in the text that this was a surprise, that this woman wasn't used to real spirits ascending out of the earth. That's not likely how she plied her trade. Most times, every other time, she was probably making things up. This time was different. This time she was not in control. He was a real spirit. He was a real old man with a mantle. Yes, here was Samuel. No wonder she cried out with a loud voice. Can you imagine it? There in that house, probably in some darkness, maybe a little light on inside, the woman saw his two servants and she's doing her thing. And she screams. It's extraordinary. At the same time, the woman suddenly knew who was asking for Samuel. "You are Saul," she says to the king. "You are Saul." How'd she know that? Maybe Samuel said Saul's name. Maybe as Samuel was coming out of the earth, "Saul, why are you calling me?" Or maybe the woman suddenly realized no one but Saul would want to talk to Samuel in such circumstances. This must be no other than Saul himself. In any case, she knew and she feared. Though Saul quickly put her fears to rest, he was interested in speaking to Samuel. Then we read about Saul stooping with his face to the ground and bowing down before Samuel. Whether he could see Samuel or not, we don't know. But he perceived that Samuel was present and he had come. And then Samuel speaks and says, "Why have you disturbed me?" And Saul brings out the story, all about the Philistines and his distress and the silence of God. And he needs a word. And, "Oh, Samuel, will you help me?" Quite a scene, isn't it? Let's try to take it in for a moment. This moment here, on the one hand, Saul is clearly in the depths. I mean, visiting a medium, a witch, one of those people condemned by the Lord for their wicked practices. And Saul, the king, visiting one of them to get a word, if not a divine word, then a word from Samuel. How is this any way to live? God hated this. Still does. He banned it. How deeply Saul has sunk. Whatever could make Saul think this was right or that it would work? Though having said that, it's very strange, isn't it? It does work. I mean, Saul is able to hear from Samuel. To the surprise of the medium, it seems. It didn't usually go this way. Every other time she had to make it up. Or perhaps the devil took over and the devil ran things. Perhaps that happens sometimes. There are some people who think that was what happened here too. In this woman's house in chapter 28. That it wasn't Samuel who came up. After all, how could that be, people say. This must be an evil spirit impersonating Samuel. And maybe that's so. The problem is that the text nowhere suggests that. Instead, the text says, and we're assuming now an honest narrator, the text says, it was Samuel. And Samuel spoke. Samuel spoke. Well, how could it be that it was Samuel? It's not possible, perhaps, to give a complete answer. But can we not say at least this, that the only answer that really makes any sense is that God somehow permits this. In spite of the fact that Saul is sinning in this moment, and for which he will again be judged. I mean, Saul is using a means and a method that God had expressly forbidden. In spite of that, and likewise in spite of the fact that ordinarily it is not possible for the living to speak with the dead, in spite of that, God will sovereignly use this moment, and in this extraordinary way, and through his old prophet Samuel, God will once more speak to Saul. Now, years later, you know, God will do something similar. He will bring Moses and Elijah to speak with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I know that's a bit different, but people from the past coming into the present. And now here, Samuel the prophet, God seems to bring him once more into the life of Saul. But don't think this was a nice experience. This was all about judgment. Remember that. Here is Saul at the end of all of his resources, but as hard and as stubborn as ever, and as desperate for a word that he can get, he sinks to the lowest of the low and visits this medium, seeking to contact the dead. And all right, God is saying, as it were, I'll accommodate you, Saul. I'll accommodate you, but it will not be to bless you. No, there is no blessing. There is no blessing in what follows. And here, let's listen then, especially to the message, our second point. So we've talked about the setting, but now the message. The message is really what is emphasized in the passage. It starts in verse 16 and it runs all the way through verse 19. And in verse after verse, it is blow after blow upon Saul. It is a solemn and it is a fearful message. Samuel begins with a question, why do you ask me? Seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy. Is that not enough just by itself to send chills down our spine? The Lord has departed from you, Saul, and the Lord has become your enemy. You know, that is what happens when you live all your life in sinful rebellion against the Lord, even to the very end. And further, Samuel says to Saul, verse 17, the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Now, do you remember that moment back in 1 Samuel 15 when Saul had laid hold of Saul's robe and it tore? And Samuel had turned and said to Saul, the Lord has torn the kingdom from you. You can read that back in chapter 15. Here now in 28, Samuel is just repeating the point and reminding Saul, Saul, it happened just as the Lord said. The Lord doesn't lie. The Lord doesn't lie. And why did the Lord do it? Well, that too, Samuel highlights again in verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you today. Again, remember the story back in 15. The Lord had said, Saul, destroy Amalek. And it was divine justice for the brutality of Amalek toward Israel throughout the generations. And so the Lord had said, that was enough for Amalek. It's time for destruction. And Saul was the appointed means to carry it out. But he didn't. Or at best we can say he did a half job. He saved many animals alive, supposedly for sacrifice. And he saved the king alive. And it was disobedience. And it was the crowning disobedience of Saul's life. It came on the heels of all kinds of other instances of failure and shortcoming and rebellion against the Lord. And so at that moment, with the heart of Saul revealed, he being so ungodly and so unwilling to change, so proud and hard-hearted, the Lord had said then, that's it, Saul, no more. And further to that, since that time, Saul only grew worse and worse and worse, descending into madness, trying many times to kill his own son-in-law. And now at this moment, seeking out the services of a medium in order to contact the dead, all in express disobedience and forsaking of the way of the Lord. He knew better. He knew better. It's interesting in 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14. 1 Chronicles 10, written many years later. We read about the end of Saul, and this visiting of a medium is one of the main reasons given for Saul's ultimate demise, because it confirms that from start to finish he was an unfaithful man. So all that is left for Saul is judgment. And that's the way Samuel finishes his message in verse 19. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Well, I suppose at least Saul got what he wanted. Insight into the battle. It wasn't good, was it? Samuel tells him, you and your men will lose. The Israelites will lose. And you, Saul, and your sons, or some of them, at least, will be with me. And he doesn't mean with me in heaven with the Lord. He means with me in death. They will die. Well, what a message for Saul. And if he was in trouble before it came, if he was trembling before he heard, now after he hears it, after God has through Samuel sealed his doom, at that point Saul is totally undone. We read in verse 20, immediately Saul fell full length on the ground. And he was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him. Part of the reason for that was he hadn't eaten food for a while. Maybe he hadn't eaten food because he was so afraid. But now his weakness, together with the terrible words of Samuel, at that point Saul has nothing left. He is undone. He is completely undone. He is compelled to lay on the ground. Helpless. Powerless. And it is a vivid picture meant to be imprinted on all our minds and hearts. This is what happens to people who think they can do life on their own. You may succeed for a while, but inevitably you will fall and you will be no better than a worm on the ground. The rest of the passage tells about how the medium tries to rouse Saul and feed him. At first he refuses, but eventually his servants join her in urging him to eat, and so he agrees, and she prepares a good meal, probably Saul's last meal, a fatted calf, unleavened bread. And Saul eats, and then we read in verse 25, then they rose and went away that night. You know, they had come in the night. We read that in verse 8. They had come in the night. When they left, it was still night. All of this had happened in the night. What a picture it is of Saul's whole life. And now of Saul's end. Everything was dark for Saul. And it was about to get even darker. Well, that's the story, congregation. And again, what a sad story. Can't help it. I mean, here it is. It's right before us. We can't skip this chapter as much as we might like to. But it raises the question, what's the lesson? That's our last point this afternoon, the lesson. In other words, as we reflect on all that we read here, all that we take in, what are we meant to learn from this history? In view of this passage and in view of all that the Bible teaches, what are we supposed to take away? Well, we might say the lesson is a twofold lesson. For example, isn't one obvious point to hear this, really to hear this, in a way that we resolve also never to live as Saul lived. Never to live in ongoing rebellion against the Lord. Never to live in disobedience to His commandments. Never to live hard-hearted and stubborn. Because if you do, if you live like Saul, your life will end like Saul's life ends. Far from God. Under the judgment of God. And to be destroyed by God. That's what will happen. And don't we need to hear this, congregation? Even as it is a warning. Even as it is a serious warning. Don't we need to hear it? Isn't it all too easy to live like Saul? Let's boil it down to the very fundamental point with Saul. He chose to live his life his way, not God's way. And when you think of it like that, that's a present temptation, isn't it? And not always just a temptation, but one we can give in to. Are you giving into it? Some of you young people who are listening, aren't some of you making choices that aren't good? That aren't wise. Maybe choices with regard to alcohol or drugs or sex. Maybe choices with regard to witch-like things, satanic things, the sorts of things that you are reading or playing or watching or listening to. Some of you are making choices that reflect the state of your heart, and you are saying, I've made my decision. I'm doing my life my way. You're showing the spirit of Saul. Or maybe you're not so foolish with what I just mentioned, but at the same time, the overall focus of your life is not godliness. Paul writes in Titus 2 that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. That's not really what you're into. You're into fun and worldliness and as much pleasure as you can get. Or simply working as hard as you can to make it in terms of this world, wanting to gain the whole world. Maybe not the whole world, but a good part of it. And consequently, you really have no time, no serious time for the Lord, for your soul, to prepare for eternity. Again, doing life your way. Do you understand how Saul-like that is and where it will lead you? You know, few people, maybe no one, starts their life in a witch's house. They don't start there. But many a godless life ends there. And it becomes simply the last stop before hell. This is a warning not just for young people, is it? What about us who are a little bit older, even elderly members who are listening? If in one or more areas in your life you are not obeying the Lord, and you know it, and you don't address it, and you do nothing to change it, maybe in your home, or in your family, maybe in your work or business, maybe with your friends, or maybe with your habits or your entertainment, living in disobedience, and you know it and you won't stop it. Are you not living like Saul? And you may not think so, and you may know how to talk it down to not so serious, and you may scoff at the idea that you could someday end up in the home of a witch, as it were, but you shouldn't scoff. If it could happen to Saul, it can happen to you and to me. That's the point of this passage, part of it at least. Look at Saul here. Look where he has come to. And if we allow ourselves to live in rebellion, we are on the same road that Saul walked, and there is no guarantee that we will ever get off. And the lesson of this chapter is to say, don't let that happen to you. Don't let that happen to you. Think how terrible it will be if it does. Think of Saul trembling, flat on the ground, unwilling, almost unable even now to eat. Think of Saul, where he must be today. Think of him. Think of him. And if you're any bit like him, listen, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, seek the Lord while he may be found. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Don't some of you need to return? You really need to return. If only Saul would have done that. He didn't. Perhaps he couldn't. Perhaps it was too late. But it is not too late for you. Or for me. Just reading this chapter and hearing this sermon is proof that the Lord is still caring and still calling all of us. So let us hear him. Let us hear the warning and let us learn the lesson not to live as Saul lived. But how do we do that? How do we not live as Saul lived? Well, let that be how we finish this afternoon. How do we live not as Saul? That question becomes all the more pressing when we know something about our own hearts. Actually, the truth is, you and I are all Saul-like by nature. That's our sin. We need to see that. And God's people do see that and lament that and confess that and seek to forsake it. But the question is, how do we live not like Saul and end not like Saul? Do you know the answer? There's only one possible answer. Only one. And that's to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul was a king. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. And if we think of him, how he was always obedient to his Father, in contrast to Saul, who is so disobedient, Jesus Christ had no rebellious heart. Jesus Christ was never unfaithful. Jesus Christ lived in a way that was always pleasing, always perfect. But then what happened to Jesus Christ? Think of the climax of his life. And don't we have to say that what happened was that in spite of his perfect life, God became Jesus' enemy. And God departed from Jesus. And God made his judgment to fall upon Jesus. Saul complained that God had departed from him, and that was true. But Saul deserved it. But then think of Jesus when he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that too was because Jesus deserved it. Though he didn't deserve it in himself, but he deserved it as the sin bearer. As he was bearing in his own body the sins of all his people, the disobedience and the rebellion of all his people, he was made to be sin, and so he was forsaken. And that was no easy thing, congregation. Just remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he fell to the ground, when he was sprawled on the ground, and in utter agony of soul. Think back to Saul in the witch's house. Full length on the ground. Now Jesus, full on the ground. Because how could he bear what was coming? And how could he endure it? If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He wrestled with his Father. And then he surrendered. And he went to the cross. And he took all the judgment. And then he died. And as you know, congregation, that's the gospel, isn't it? That's the good news. Because he was forsaken, that means I don't have to be forsaken. And I won't be forsaken. Though I deserve it as much as anyone, just for my sin in Adam, never mind the multitude and the magnitude of all my own sin. And that's the case with every single one of us. No one is different in that respect. We are all leveled before the cross, sinners in deserving of judgment. But if we look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, if by the power of the Holy Spirit we are believers in him who is the Savior and the King, then he was forsaken for me. He was judged for me. And that means that I will not be forsaken. I will not be judged. And so we must look to him. That's the only way out. That's the only safe way. Look to him. And that means go to him on your knees. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in the secret place. Go to him even now, here in the sanctuary, in your own heart. And seek his mercy. And ask him to forgive you. And tell him your hardness. And pray that he might cleanse you and renew you. And he will. And when that's your response, you know the great news is that God does not seal our doom like he did with Saul. God does not seal our doom. Instead, he guarantees our life, even our eternal life. Let us then learn from Saul, and let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we have come through a very sad word, a very sober word, a word in which we have heard you seal the doom of Saul. We have met him in the witch's house, trying to speak to the dead, and somehow and in some way you accommodating that to bring Samuel as requested, and not to help Saul, but to judge him. And Lord, who can read this, who can think of this and not tremble? We pray that we may tremble. Also because we know that by nature we are no different than Saul. We should know that. And why should we not be judged? And why should we not be destroyed? We too have lived our own way. We too have lived in rebellion. too many times to count. We pray, O Lord, that You may remember us for Jesus' sake. In view of the great King who has come, who has been perfect, and who has suffered judgment in the place of sinners. We have some insight, Lord, into what He endured through Your word, how He agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane over the prospect of what He was about to suffer. And we can't measure it. We know it was infinite judgment. We thank You that He endured it. We thank You that even now He has risen from the dead and is at Your right hand. We thank You for the gospel word that He saves to the uttermost all who come to You by Him. No one is turned away. No one is put to shame. If we perish, it is our own fault. Lord, if we are here and we are living in rebellion, or simply in indifference, or maybe deep into the darkness of sin, we pray that You will arrest us by means of this word. Make us to think of Saul in a way that we can think of nothing else, till we come on our knees, on our face, to Jesus Christ. We pray that for our young people. Lord, have mercy on our young people. Be gracious to our young people and also to older ones, and wherever we may find ourselves in this afternoon. To live apart from You is to go lost. It is good to seek Your face. Use, Lord, these words and make known Your great saving power so that we may be a saved people and so that we may walk humbly with You, the Lord our God. We pray that You will bless further this day. Bless the migrant ministry as Wilf Bout continues to exercise it. And we strengthen him and remember the migrant community, also suffering in many ways. We pray for them. We pray too on this Thanksgiving weekend, when we look forward to Monday and Thanksgiving Day, that You will bless in whatever way we can participate in the service, and maybe with family and friends. And though in a strange way this year, nevertheless, give thanks to You. We ask, O Lord, for Your blessing. We need it. And we thank You that we may know You will give it, all because of the faithfulness of Your Son, in whose name we bring our prayer. Amen.